Well, the first time that we planted a garden and grew our own peas, I remember going outside the first time that peas were available and tasting one of those pea pods after the kids had already picked off the early ones and eating a fully formed pea pod and opening that up and eating the peas inside. And I remember that taste and thinking, wow, this is so different than what I've bought at the store before. This is what peas taste like. There's just something so different about eating it right off that vine that is different than weeks after it's been picked and who knows where it was grown. And in a very real way, in some ways, if you're a believer in the resurrected Jesus for your salvation, this is how it will be the moment that you die. You will begin to experience a kind of life where you will say, wow, this is what life is like. I lived before, just like I ate peas before. You see the parallel there? But I've never tasted life like this. I've never experienced life like this. This life is really a shadow, the Bible tells us, compared to eternal life. And so this morning I'm praying that we would just get a glimpse of that, that we would just get a little picture, but a deep enough picture to be able to enjoy the promises that God gives us in the gospel of what we can experience the moment that we die if we believe in the resurrected Jesus. So in Romans chapter 8, we're just going to be looking at three verses this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 9 to 11. First, we're going to see the promises of the gospel belong to those who believe the gospel. That's so important. We'll see that in verse 9 of Romans chapter 8. And then we'll see that for believers in the resurrected Jesus, death is the start of life, and the Holy Spirit guarantees your resurrection. So we'll start with the first one in verse 9. The promises of the gospel belong to those who believe the gospel. Will you look at Romans chapter 8, verse 9? He says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." And first, what we see here is the importance of knowing Jesus, of knowing Christ as your Savior. He makes it clear. He says, look, if you don't know Jesus, then you don't belong to him. And the promises, this is so important to start out this way because the promises that we're going to talk about today are incredible promises. If we really believe these promises, these are mind-blowing promises about coming back from the dead to a new resurrection body and eternal life. And these are incredible, true promises that we see in the Bible, but we have to start out with the fact that the promises of the gospel are for those who believe the gospel. So we automatically ask the question, well, how do I belong to him then? So take a look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. You might want to just turn a page over in your Bible if you have it open. Otherwise, just listen. It says in Romans 8, 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And what we're reminded of here is that our sin separates us from God. Because of our sin, we are separated from God. And it's as if we're in a heavenly courtroom and we are rightly condemned for our sins. We've received the verdict of condemnation and we know that we deserve that verdict because of our sins. We cannot get to God on our own. We will not get to heaven if our sin is not paid for. And the problem is we cannot pay for it ourselves. But that's why Jesus came. That's the beauty of Easter. That's the beauty of Good Friday. That's what we celebrate this time of year, is that Jesus came to die for us. Every single one of us is in need of that salvation, in need of that forgiveness. And that's exactly why Jesus came. And he fully paid that debt to God. That's why we can read Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that I just read a moment ago, that says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, no fear, no wondering where you stand with God or what will happen after I die. That is the beautiful, amazing, mind-blowing promise of the gospel, is that if you are in Jesus, which is another way of saying if you believe in him, then you are tied to him. We'll talk about that in just a moment. And it means that things that are true about him are true about you. That's why we will be raised from the dead, because he raised from the dead. And so this morning, we just start out by saying you're given this gift by acknowledging you cannot save yourself. and that you're a sinner who cannot make it to heaven. And so you receive this gift by, sometimes I like to describe it as the ABCs. A, admitting that you are a sinner, admitting that you cannot earn your way to God and that your sin separates you from God. And then B, believing that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead for your sins, that he fully paid for your sins. And then C, confessing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The gospel is as simple and yet as profound as that, that we come to him in faith and we tell him that we need him to be our Savior and that we're fully trusting in him for our salvation. And he promises that he'll save us. And then these promises do belong to us. And so we see right away in Romans 8 the importance of knowing Jesus as your Savior. And for some of you, it may be the time to take that first step. At the end of the sermon today, I'm going to give a few moments as I pray for you to pray in your own heart to God and ask Jesus to save you. You can do that while I'm preaching. If you're not ready for that, you can do that on your own as you study it on your own. You can contact me during the week, and I'd love to talk about the gospel with you. But it starts out with that. Do you know Jesus as your Savior so that you can be in on these promises? He offers it to everyone. It's one of the beautiful things of the gospel. But then we ask the question, which is also addressed in Romans chapter 8. We ask the question, well, how do I know if I really have received the gospel? How do I know that I really meant what I prayed when I prayed that? Take a look at Romans chapter 8, verse 7. He answers this. How do I know that I'm really saved? Does my life show this? Look at what he says in Romans 8, verse 7. He says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So he shows us, he says, look, if we look at the pattern of our lives, and this is what we've been looking at regularly Sunday mornings in the book of 1 John, how do I know if I know Jesus as my Savior? He says, well, one of the ways you can see that is by looking at your life and saying, do I want to follow Jesus with my life, or do I not want to follow him? Do I love my sin more than I love Jesus? But that brings us back to Romans chapter 8, verse 9. He says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So we see here, we know we have the Spirit of God if we see the fruit of the Spirit coming out in our lives. 4 years ago, after the second night in our house, was almost 4 years ago, it's the first house that we've owned, and we woke up the second day in our new house, the first morning in our new house, with the sound of a chainsaw on the mountain right behind our house, and a tractor. And I remember waking up, and it was kind of early. We had a whole day of packing ahead of us, and I said, Melanie, what is that noise? This is the first morning in our house. And one of the things that we loved about our house that encouraged us to buy it is there's this hill right behind it, kind of a small mountain that's beautiful. And it sounded like somebody was chopping all the trees down. So I immediately put my boots on and made sure I had my cell phone in case I needed to call Melanie to send our 8-year-old out for backup. Wanted to be ready to go. And I tromped out there to see who was chopping down my trees. And as it turned out, it was a little further up the mountain than it sounded, and it was our neighbor who owns that part of the mountain who was just cutting a path. He wasn't clear-cutting it, which is what we immediately imagine. But what I want you to think about is that if you take a chainsaw to my property, you'd better believe I'm going to talk to you about it. I want to know what's going on. And you see the parallel here with what the Holy Spirit does. He says, look, if you belong to me, we see this in verse 9, then he says, you belong to me. I live in you now. And so he says, if one of the ways that you know that you belong to me is, do you see the fruit of the Spirit coming out in your life? Do you see evidence that you know Jesus in your life? The Holy Spirit cares about how we live. And so the first question that we come to is what it says in verse 9, do we belong to him? But I also want you to see the hope in verse 9. What the hope here, if you look at the end of verse 9, is that there's not two types of Christians. There's not Christians who have the Holy Spirit and those who don't. Notice what he says. It's either you belong to Christ or you don't. And if you belong to him, you have the Holy Spirit. Verse 9 is so clear on that. And what a wonderful promise that is, because as we go into these next promises of the gospel, what we're going to see is that it's because the Holy Spirit lives in us that we are promised resurrection. So we need to understand that. Do we know Jesus as our personal Savior? And then we also need to understand that if we do, then we have the Holy Spirit. And it's what I love about the gospel is that the truth is out there for all of us. It's an invitation to come to him. If we don't know him as Savior, he invites us to come to him and to ask him to save us. So let's take a look now. We've seen how the promises of the gospel belong to those who believe the gospel. Let's see two of the promises right here in verses 10 and 11. First, in verse 10, for believers in the resurrected Jesus, death is the start of life. I want you to notice right away, before we read verse 10, there's an important thing to notice about verse 9, and then it leads into verse 10. Just in verse 9, did you notice he called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of Christ? And then in verses 10 and 11, he talks about the Spirit is how he says it. And so just in these three verses, we have the Spirit, Spirit of God, and the Spirit of Christ, and then the Spirit again. And what I think God is doing here, if you look at the whole context of the whole chapter of Romans chapter 8, what we see is that we have our one God who is what we call three persons. Here you have Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God, we would say God the Father here, working together, trinitarily, working together for our salvation. And sometimes because they are one, their work is so indistinguishable to us. But what we see here is that we see God working for our salvation. And that should be an encouragement to our hearts. Look at verse 10. He says, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And what he says here in verse 10 is that, look, the body is dead because of sin. He's not saying, you know, you went and did this sin and now God is going to kill you for it. What he's talking about is he's talking about because of sin, because of what Adam and Eve did, because of what we have done since then, that's the reason that our bodies die. It's part of the curse from clear back in the Garden of Eden. And so part of the natural consequences of sin, and we all experience this, part of the curse in the world that we live in right now is that death happens. And so what he's saying here is he's showing us how Jesus undoes the curse. And specifically, what we're going to see here is that when the Holy Spirit comes into our heart, when he comes into our life and we are connected to Jesus, when we believe in him, the Spirit brings life. And notice what he says. It's because of righteousness. He says that at the end of verse 10. And this reminds us, of our need for Jesus. How do we have this kind of righteousness? It's because of Jesus. On the cross, he took our sin. He took God's wrath, God's anger against sin, and he gives us his righteousness. And so when we believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into us and we are credited with the righteousness of Jesus. And do you notice what he says in verse 10? What he's basically saying here is where the Holy Spirit is, there's life. There's life. And so we're promised that we will go, if we believe in Jesus, from death immediately to life like we've never experienced, eternal life. Listen to how Jesus says this so clearly in John 6:63. Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. And then Jesus says, the flesh is no help at all. He says, look, we can't earn our way to eternal life, but it's the Spirit that brings life. And if you have the Spirit, then you have life in you. You have eternal life in you. And that's why verse 9 was so important for us to look at first. We have the Spirit if we know Jesus, then we belong to him. And what I want you to notice in verse 10 is that the amazing thing is that this is only the start. When the Holy Spirit comes into us at the moment we receive Jesus, this is just the start of eternal life. There's that moment where we die, where we can no longer, there's no way possible when we die to continue to hold on to Jesus. But the Holy Spirit, what I want you to see here, ushers us into heaven. He is life. We are so connected to Jesus because of his death and resurrection and the Holy Spirit indwelling us that he ensures that that life continues and that we immediately go into God's presence. Have you ever wondered exactly what happens 1 second after you die? And I want to read three verses that give us a glimpse of that. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, "We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Away from the body, at home with the Lord. And then Jesus promised the thief on the cross in Luke 23:43, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And then Philippians 1:21 says, "To live is Christ, to die is gain." So what we see here is that if you're trusting in Jesus, at the moment that you die, it's life. It's immediate gain. It's immediate life like we've never experienced because the Holy Spirit is continuing the eternal life that he began in us at the moment that we were saved. He's not going to let us go. And this is such an encouragement that he continues this spiritual life. It's such an encouragement to me that my salvation is not dependent on me. Does that encourage any of you? There are days that I can't hold on to Jesus, but I know that he's holding on to me because I know that I truly believe in him. And I look at my life like we saw in verses 7 and 8, and I see, yeah, I'm so far from perfect. But you know what? I see the work of the Spirit in my life. I see that I want to hate my sin, even if I'm not doing so great today, but I love Jesus more than I love my sin, and I want to follow him. And that shows me that I belong to him and that the Holy Spirit is in my life and that he will continue that eternal life in me even when I die. In John chapter 11, Jesus' friend Lazarus has died. And before he raises him from the dead, he tells his sister, Lazarus's sister, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Don't you love that? Jesus acknowledges that death is real. And those of us who have family and friends who have died, we know what Jesus is talking about there. Jesus cries with his sisters right after he says this. He acknowledges that death is real. But then notice what he says, "Yet shall he live." And the flip side to it with our spiritual life is everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then Jesus says, "Do you believe this?" And what he's showing us there in John chapter 11 before he raises Lazarus from the dead is, yes, death on this side of heaven is real, but guess what else? The moment that you die, what does he say? "Yet shall you live." And that, his resurrection and the resurrection that he gave Lazarus, is the guarantee of our physical resurrection. We will be united with our spirit on the day that Jesus returns. And that's what we come to next with how the Holy Spirit guarantees our resurrection. What I want you to see here as we just go through this for a couple more minutes with verse 11 is that the gospel brings us all the way home, all the way home, all the way to heaven. God's not going to leave us. The Holy Spirit is in us, and he will make sure where the Holy Spirit is, there's life. So he will make sure that that eternal life continues and that he brings us into heaven if we are trusting in Jesus. The first time that I went on a long journey was when I studied in Spain. I had hardly gotten on an airplane before that. And here I was flying all the way across the world. And one of the things that my mom made sure when I was being packed up for that, I was a junior in college, and I remember her checking my bags and making sure that I had everything I needed. But one of the things she made sure, this was back in the day before e-tickets, she made sure that I had my return plane ticket. Because she was going to make sure I got there, but I also got all the way back home. And that's what we see the Holy Spirit doing here. We belong to God. We belong to Jesus. We belong to the Holy Spirit when we are saved. And he's going to make sure that we get all the way home. Let's look next at how the Holy Spirit guarantees our resurrection. Verse 11, he says, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So what we see here is that our resurrection and the hope of our eternal life is just as sure as Jesus rising from the dead. That's what he's teaching here in verse 11. He's showing us that, look, when you are saved, you are so tied to Jesus. This is what we call the doctrine of union with Christ. You are so tied to Jesus at the moment of your salvation that there's no chance of you staying in that grave when Jesus returns than there would be for Jesus not rising from the dead. So Paul's saying Jesus rose from the dead, that means you will rise from the dead. The Holy Spirit didn't leave Jesus there in the grave. He's not going to leave you in the grave. There's such a close connection that it's described as us being in Christ and Christ being in us. And we are so grateful for that promise because that's the guarantee of our resurrection. We know that he will come back for us because we are so tied to Jesus. Romans chapter 6, verse 5 says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Praise God, right? What a wonderful promise that we have this assurance of the resurrection. Our resurrection is as sure as Jesus' resurrection. And the Holy Spirit guarantees it. Usually, when the resurrection of Christ is explained, more often than not, it's the Father who is said to have raised Jesus. But I want you to notice that the Spirit is also involved in resurrection. Ezekiel chapter 37 prophesies that the resurrection of Israel, and in Ezekiel 37, the resurrection, the agent, the one who does the resurrection, is the Holy Spirit. And here in Romans chapter 9, verse 11, we see clearly that the one who raised Jesus from the dead is also the Holy Spirit, because like I mentioned, other verses tell us that the Father raised Jesus from the dead. Well, then once Jesus said that he will raise up on the last day those who believe in him, and then he said that he had the power to raise himself. So who is it? Is it the Father? Is it the Holy Spirit? Is it Jesus who does resurrection? And once again, just like with Jesus' resurrection, just like with our resurrection, we see this whole compilation of biblical evidence that it is our one triune God who works so closely together to bring about our salvation and to complete the gospel, to complete the work that he's begun in us. He did it for Jesus, and he will do it for us. He's not going to leave us in the grave. What a hope that is. Brothers and sisters, I want you to have full assurance that you have the Holy Spirit. And like we saw in verse 9, you can have that assurance if you are in Christ, if you have admitted that you're a sinner, believed in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that Jesus died for your sins, and confessed that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. You can have that assurance that you will be raised from the dead. Melly and I have been married for over 15 years, and I'll never forget how beautiful she was on our wedding day and still is. But I want you to imagine, what if Melanie had told me a couple of weeks before the wedding, you know, we're getting ready for the wedding, making a lot of preparations, at least she was. I was, I didn't do too much except say, sure, that sounds great. Why don't we do that? And so, you know, she's making all these wedding preparations. And what if she had come to me and she had said, you know, I've just decided I don't need the wedding. I have the engagement ring. And, you know, we're still friends, but we don't really need to get married. That would have been a tragedy. It would have been tragic. And here's the beauty of what the Holy Spirit has done for us. You may have heard that it's said that the Holy Spirit is like the engagement ring that seals us when we're saved. But not only is the Holy Spirit like the engagement ring, the guarantee of the marriage, but he's also like the wedding ring that seals us, that unites us to Christ, who guarantees our salvation. And so we have the guarantee that we not only will we be admitted to the marriage supper of the Lamb, but think about it. God himself is longing for that day. God can't wait for our resurrection. Sometimes we think that he just does this grudgingly because we know our own sin. Guess what? The Bible says he loves you, and he can't wait for that day, just like I couldn't wait to get married. You are the bride of Christ, and he's not going to give us the engagement ring and not the marriage. And so as we close, I just want to say something for a moment to tired Christians. I just want to speak to you this morning. If you say, you know what, I do believe. I do know that these promises are for me. I do know that I know Christ. But man, I came in here this morning just dragging. I am tired. I am discouraged. And I just want to tell you, Easter speaks to tired and discouraged Christians. Do you notice what he says in verse 11? As he talks about this, he not only gives us this future hope of the resurrection because the Spirit is in us, but that means the Spirit is in us today. The same power who rose Jesus from the dead lives in you today. And tomorrow on Monday morning when you drag into work, and the rest of the week when you feel alone and you feel discouraged, that same power who rose Jesus from the dead is in you. And not only is it a power, it is a He. It is God Himself living in you through the Holy Spirit. So let's go to this last slide that shows us this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 to 5 there. It says, "For while we are still in this tent," he's talking about our bodies there. He says, "we groan being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed." He's saying, it's not just that we struggle with life and that we struggle with our bodies sometimes. And it's not just like we need our souls to get out of them. He says, no, our souls are going to get out of them, but there's a resurrection coming. We're going to be further clothed so that what is mortal, this life, may be swallowed up by life. Isn't that incredible? What is mortal, what is passing away, will be swallowed up by life at the moment that we die. And then notice in verse 5, this is about our resurrection. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So for those who are struggling with whether or not you believe in Jesus as your Savior, I want to ask you today to trust Him, to ask Him to save you so that you can have these beautiful promises of the gospel, that you can have this hope. And for Christians this morning who are struggling with your faith, I want you to remember that you have the Holy Spirit living in you, the same one who rose Jesus from the dead. And so what does Jesus' resurrection have to do with my resurrection? Everything. Let's pray. Father, we worship you this morning because of these great promises that you have given us. And as we close our, as we go to close with our last song and sing to you about the gospel and about the resurrection, Lord, I just want to give a moment for anyone who is ready to pray to you, to pray to receive Christ, to know forgiveness from God, to know complete justification, being made completely right before you, no condemnation. Lord, would you give them that assurance? Would you give them salvation this morning? Speak to their hearts and show them the resurrected Jesus who died for every one of their sins. Show them the power of the Holy Spirit who will bring us all the way home to heaven if we believe in Jesus. So I just want to give a moment. You can pray and do what I said earlier. Admit to God that you're a sinner, that your sin separates you from God. Believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead. And see, confess that He is your Savior and Lord, that He is your only hope, the only Savior for you. And He promises that He'll do that.